Last week, you remember that when we did 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I said that it was on the subject of giving, and of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is also on the subject of giving, and since I'm actually preaching through 2 Corinthians, that we would have two sermons back-to-back on the subject of giving, so hey, guess what? Today, we're talking about a cheerful giver. And last week, as a summary, you'll remember that we talked about that our financial giving should be prompted by grace and based upon what we have and not what we don't have, naturally flowing from the giving of ourselves to God. Now, like last week, I thought that we'd sort of soften things a bit and start with a couple of comic panels. And so in this first panel, we see some creative ways that churches try to meet the budget. This panel reads, "The Stewardship Committee's latest idea for helping to raise the annual church budget." Could you kind of imagine that, having to put coins in stall locks like they have at bus terminals and train stations and whatnot? That can get kind of rough, especially if you, excuse this, put all your change in the collection plate. Anyway, before we look at the next panel, there's another thing that I don't know if you've had this happen. It's happened to us, especially in the past when we've gone out with the church. Have you ever gone out maybe someplace to eat and you go as a large group and then all of a sudden that restaurant decides without your consent to automatically either increase your tip or to apply some sort of group surcharge just because you have a large group? That bothers me. I will tip you what I... It's a tip, okay? Anyway, well, in this comic panel, we see this principle kind of played out in the church, where it says, giving is up at First Church since they adopted restaurant tipping guidelines, 15% tithe required for families of five or more. Yeah, I would hate that too, actually. The third comic panel is kind of a good news, bad news scenario. We got this guy at the door and he says, great sermon, great stewardship sermon, Pastor. I'm going to increase my giving by 100% from $1 to $2. Yeah, I think about it. You know, that is good news, you know, that they're going to go ahead and double their contribution, but it's bad news because it was a dollar, you know. That said, like the poor widow in Mark chapter 12, if a dollar is all you can afford, then a dollar is the right amount for you to give. All right, just one more comic. And this one has the caption that says, "We only give when we feel led." Last time we felt led was 1979. Prayerfully, we all feel a little bit more led than that. Either way, today we're going to talk about how we can feel a little more moved to give as cheerful givers to the Lord as we take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, the first thing that we see in our text is that cheerful givers know to give. Taking a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again in verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is no need for me to write you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Now, back in verse 11, I kind of wonder if Paul is being a little bit sarcastic. He says, you know, because he says kind of like, you know, I don't need to tell you because you're really good at this. But then, of course, you know, he knows they're kind of not. And so while he says there's no need for me to write you about this, he goes ahead and writes them about this. One of the things that we see Paul writing about here was that he had been encouraging the Corinthians to give generously by pointing to the example of the Macedonians. Well, at the same time, he had been encouraging the Macedonians to give by pointing to the example of the Corinthians. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with spurring one another on toward love and good deeds by pointing out the example of others. Because after all, the Corinthians really did want to help out with the relief effort, and so did the Macedonians. And so Paul went to the Macedonians, and he told them all about the need and about the way the Corinthians had expressed this great desire to get behind the effort. And we find that that had helped what Paul had said about the Corinthians. That had helped to motivate the Macedonians to be cheerful givers and to give beyond their ability. Unfortunately, the Corinthians slacked off a bit. And they didn't follow through with their promises, with their commitments. And that's why Paul is trying to get them to get on that ball and get it together, you know? Think about it. Paul's concerned that when he comes to Corinth along with some of the Macedonians, that he's going to be a little embarrassed by their lack of effort, and the Macedonians are going to end up being offended if they find out that the Corinthians haven't given like they said they would. And if that happens, well, then the Macedonians will think that Paul tricked them into giving. And that's one of the reasons why Paul was sending them, some of the brothers, to help them get their generous gift in order before Paul's arrival. Again, cheerful givers know to give, and they don't slack off about it. The second thing that we see in our text is that cheerful givers understand the principles of giving. Again, in our main text from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this time in verse 6, we read, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, well, that sounds like some kind of a first century chariot bumper sticker, or merely just some observable farming generalization, this principle of sowing and reaping is often seen all throughout the scriptures. For example, back in Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9, we're told that he who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So you got two different kinds of sowing and reaping here, right? First one is sowing wickedness. You'll reap trouble. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. That's a pretty obvious thing, you know. You know, you do something crazy, you're totally wicked, well, you're going to get trouble. And, you know, we also see, though, that this generous man, as he sows generosity, you know, is blessed because he's sharing his food with the poor. Again, that's that principle of sowing and reaping. Even Jesus taught this principle of sowing and reaping over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 when he said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Again, think about the sowing and reaping thing. It's a basic principle that's not only observable in farming, but in everyday life. You eat a whole carrot cake, chances are you're going to gain weight, you know? And like how Paul wrote over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Think about that. When you mock God, you're going to reap what you sow. Probably condemnation, little damnation. I don't know, but it's not good. Okay? You reap what you sow if you mock God. You know, it's really hard to misunderstand the basic meaning of reaping and sowing, because most people understand the basic law of the harvest. In other words, the farmer who sows lots of seeds is going to have a better chance for a bigger harvest. You know, while a farmer who plants just a couple of seeds has no hope of, you know, possibly reaping as big a harvest as the farmer who planted millions of seeds. And if we think about money instead of seeds, then we can say that the investor who invests more money is going to have a better chance of a bigger return. And so the principle is quite simple here. The more we sow, the more we reap. All right, the third thing that we see in our text is that the cheerful giver understands the perspective of the giver. Again, back in our main text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this time verse 7. There Paul lets us know that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now the command is clear there, right? The giver is given complete freedom to decide how much he or she wants to give. And so they are free to make that decision in their own hearts and minds, right? Because the giver is not to give reluctantly or under compulsion. And you say, well, why is that important? Because just like we come to God of our own free will and accept his terms of salvation of our own free will, God wants us to give to the work in the kingdom of our own free will. And that's why God loves a cheerful giver. Think about it. God doesn't want sad givers who give reluctantly. And God doesn't want mad givers who give because they have to. God wants glad givers who give cheerfully because of the grace that they have been given. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given me? Think about it. The fourth thing that we see in our text is that cheerful givers trust the promises of God. Again, this is from our main text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every or all good work." Lots of alls there. "As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Clearly, Paul believed in a God who can do all things because, again, back in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound in us, and God is able in all things and at all times to give us all that we need. And you say, well, why does God do that? Well, simply so that we can abound in every or all good work. You say, well, okay, well, what else can God do? Well, because our God is the supplier of seed, he can increase our store of seed and enlarge our harvest of righteousness. And our God can make us rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. Now, when we read that, before we move on, I hope we understand that doesn't mean that God is going to give us an unlimited supply of money so that we can hand out cash for whatever reason. It simply means that whatever God blesses us with, we should see as a blessing to bless others with when a need presents itself. Okay? All right, let's read the rest of the chapter starting in verse 12. Paul says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ." Giving. Wow, there's a lot there, isn't it? We didn't even finish there, but that's just got me stopping and thinking. Our obedience that accompanies our giving is somehow a confession of the gospel of Christ. That's a thought. "And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Again, look at what Paul says is going to result from the generous gift of the Corinthians. It's going to result in supplying the personal needs of God's people, right? And it will result in glorifying God. And all of that is possible again because Christians choose to be cheerful givers. I like to think about it this way. Think about a time maybe, and it might not have been recently, it might have been back in who knows when you were in need and someone was able to help you out. And that made a big difference in your life. I don't know, maybe it was a car repair, maybe it was meeting some rent, maybe it was just getting some food on the table when other needs weren't around, and you received that, and you were really thankful, you know? And if you had any faith at all, you might have given thanks to God at that time. All right, so just think about how cheerful that made us and how, you know, praiseworthy that made us, how thankful that made us. And then think about how when we cheerfully give to help others in need, how they will give thanks and praise to God. And you think, well, gee, Chuck, we're not giving right now to the church here to help people. Well, if we're helping to spread the kingdom of God, we're helping to help them find God. How is that not helping anybody? It's a part of that gospel that we read about in that verse that we took a pause for. Okay. Jesus said it this way over Mark chapter 5 and verse 16. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And when we think about that verse, you know, we think about letting our light shine and we spin our finger in the air and we sing a little song and we think that letting our light shine means talking about Jesus and walking like Jesus. But guess what? It includes giving like Jesus. And when we give like Jesus, that means we're letting our light shine and God is glorified in heaven. And how much did Jesus give? He gave it all. Just think back to the times when we as a congregation, or maybe you personally, helped out with a need. Maybe it was back when the fires destroyed paradise, or when hurricanes and tornadoes ravaged the central parts of our country and the East Coast. Or maybe it was the evangelistic efforts down in Africa or India, or Mission Sunday. You know, it's just amazing what God's people can do when we choose to trust in God's promises and be cheerful givers. And in thinking about the context of what Paul's writing here, it's of course involving the poor in Judea, but now they would be able to receive a generous monetary gift that would also result in thanksgiving to God. And while we don't have any other things after that, I'm sure it also caused the advancement of the gospel. Okay, so if you and me are going to be cheerful givers too, then here are some things that we need to do from the text we saw. First of all, cheerful giving involves practicing that principle. All right? Practicing the right principle. And like we talked about, that's the principle of sowing and reaping. Story goes that a man asked his minister how much he should be giving to the Lord. And the wise minister replied, "How much do you want to receive from the Lord?" All right? Think about that. How much do we really want to be blessed by God? If we want big blessings, then we need to do generous giving. Remember the basic equation again. Big sowing equals big harvest. Now again, I want to clarify something because I always feel I need to say this. There are a lot of fraudulent tricksters out there who abuse this very biblical principle of sowing and reaping to try to say that, well, if you give $10 to the Lord, you'll get $100 in the mail. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not Bible, okay? God is not some kind of heavenly slot machine where you put in a quarter and get a bucket full of money. It's not like that, okay? That's not what the scripture teaches. That's not the principle of sowing and reaping. What we have to understand is that when we sow a seed, we don't just get a pile of seeds, right? You know, we get plants back from the seeds we sow. And in those plants, you have some seed. And then if it's corn, let's say, like a stalk of corn, you've got all kinds of things you can use. People have made clothing out of the husks, and there's material there that you could use. You have kernels for seed. You have kernels for human food. You have kernels for feeding animals. You can make plastic bags out of the corn. They make so many things out of corn, it's probably illegal. Plastic bags, clothing, plastic, food, cereal, corn syrup, corn. There's corn everywhere, okay? Just think about what scattering seed for corn can produce. And the more you scatter, the more there is and the more can be produced, okay? And so when we give cheerfully to the work of the kingdom, we might say, what can my $5 do? Well, it could do a lot. What can my $50 do? It could do more. What can my $500 do? It could do even more. You see, the reaping that comes in many different ways, not just one way. You know, and again, I don't know all the different kinds of blessings that anyone or the congregation would receive from an offering, but they are many. Thinking about our corn again. You know, but some might include, you think about the other, let's hypothesize a bit. One of them that we know we receive are treasures in heaven. You think, well, that doesn't help my pocketbook. Well, that's not the point. You know, you've trusted in God instead of earthly treasures. Thanksgiving and praise to God comes about too from those who might receive those blessings, for those who might be saved from those blessings. Possibly you might receive physical blessings. I don't know, okay? That you could again bless others with because we're being cheerful in our giving to the work of the kingdom. Prayerfully, again, lost souls will come to Christ and you'll receive the blessing of knowing that someone is saved and that there's rejoicing in heaven. Again, just remember that basic principle of sowing and reaping because cheerful giving blesses us too. Again, Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, the scripture that Jesse more commonly read for us this morning. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Again, if we think about that farmer, when a farmer sows the seed, they don't view it as losing something. I'm going to throw all my seed out into the field and have no more seed. You know, he sows that seed hoping that there's going to be a harvest. It's not a hopeless adventure. And so whenever we give, we shouldn't think of it as a loss, but instead be hopeful about the harvest that will come to God's kingdom. Again, cheerful giving involves practicing the right principle. Second, if you and me are going to be cheerful givers, then we need to have the right perspective. And by that, we're talking about including the right point of view and the right attitude. You know, God wants us to give with hope and joy. God doesn't want us to give wishing that we didn't give. You know, the story goes that, and you might have heard this story. It's pretty old. Most preacher stories are. But this story involves a mom who gave her son a dollar and a dime. And she said that he could decide how much of it he wanted to give to the Lord on Sunday when the collection plate passed. The little boy could give all of it or none of it. He could put in a dollar or a dime. It was his choice. Well, as you can imagine, the boy's mother was kind of excited to see what her son would do that Sunday. And when that plate came by, that little boy put the dime in and he kept the dollar. And afterward, the mother asked her son why he had made the decision that he had made. And the little boy said, well, I was ready to give that dollar. But just before the offering plate came by, the man up in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers. And I knew that I'd be much more cheerful if I gave a dime. So I did. Now, again, we might think that's kind of funny and that he should have given the dollar. But remember, again, the scripture says that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so our giving to the Lord should come from a heart of gratitude and love. For example, you know, if you think about a mom, again, we'll use moms because moms are good for this. Mom illustrations, take and file. You're out there maybe with some friends in the yard and all of a sudden little kid comes up, tugs on you a bit and hands you a fistful of dandelions. You know, and that's a special moment when you think about it, especially if it's the first time, because the dandelions, you know, it's not because the dandelions are valuable. It's like, oh, look at those. You found million-dollar dandelions. I am so blessed, right? No, the dandelions are special because, you know, they were given out of love to you, okay? Because those dandelions probably came out of your own yard, so they're already yours, and they're weeds. They're not exactly something wanted, you know? And so, you know, what made that bouquet of dandelions special is the heart behind the gift. That expression of love from your child. That's why both the giver and the receiver of the gift are blessed. The point is, again, when we give money to God, we're giving him what's already his. But he loves to see the joy and the love that's involved in our gift. Again, cheerful giving involves having the right perspective. It's all God's. One more. And that is that cheerful giving involves trusting in God's promises. In other words, when we trust in God to let go of our money, believing that he'll make sure that we have what we need. Again, back in verse 8 of our main text, God promises that he's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So when we read that, we have to say, well, is that scripture true? No, do we trust God? When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he thanked them for sending a financial gift to help him in his time of need. And he concluded by saying to them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And again, I think, do we believe that promise? Again, we can be cheerful givers. It's totally possible. We can be cheerful givers when we practice the principle of sowing and reaping, and when we have a cheerful and thankful perspective, remembering it's all God's anyway, and when we trust in God's promises to provide. Remember, when God gave to you and me, he didn't hold anything back. Instead, out of love, he gave it all on the cross so that we could have eternity. So if there's anyone who's yet to accept God's gracious gift of love, simply put your faith in Christ and admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then after you've done that, you confess him as your Lord and Savior, and you enter into his covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you rise up out of the water, well, you're born again now to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. For those of us who are already Christians, again, the encouragement is that we strive to be cheerful givers and to help others see the need to be cheerfully involved in the work of God's kingdom. If there's anyone subject to the invitation this morning, as always, we want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.